powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, turn to 1 John 1:9. Page 13 of your notes. 1 John 1:9. First John 1:9 is a part of the grace assets that we have as believers. God has formulated his plan in such a way that the believer in Jesus Christ can be restored to fellowship instantly in compliance with this verse. No other requirements are necessary, no other stipulations, you don't have to jump through any hoops. Religions, typically, and a lot of Christian ones too, want to put you through a rigmarole. Walk an aisle. We're familiar with that, some of us. Walk an aisle. That's going to do a lot of good. Penance. And all of the variety of things that are foisted on believers. It's compared to the salvation adjustment. They just can't keep it simple, like it is in the Bible, and take it at face value and go with it. So you have this opportunity to rebound if you need to, get yourself in fellowship, and otherwise disposed to concentrate on the information before us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and the truth that we have in Christ. We thank you for this verse and the doctrine that is behind it, so that we as believers can rebound and keep moving and glorify you even out of a state of sinfulness. Be with us now in our study, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 John 1:9. One of the most quoted verses from this pulpit, for obvious reasons. The verse itself is sandwiched, if you will, in between two verses that deal with pseudo-spirituality and a false doctrine that apparently, obviously, these believers to whom this letter was written were confronted. So the promise is based here, this is a promise, and this promise is based on compliance. If we confess our sins, again, the Greek construction is straightforward. It's a third class condition. That means there's a first and a second. There's even a fourth. But the first class condition in the construction of the Greek, a technical language, that the if clause in the first class is if and it's true. When Satan said to Christ, if you're the Son of God, and it's true, then there's also if and it isn't true, and there is if, maybe yes, maybe no. This is what we have here, as we have had in this chapter thus far. If we confess, the particle E-A-N, if, with the present active subjunctive, the subjunctive is the mood of potentiality. The verb confess is homologeo, which has a number of related synonyms that you could put in here. You could put cite, acknowledge, confess, acknowledge, as noted here. If we confess, the object of the verb has the definite article with the plural noun, accusative feminine plural noun, for sin, hamartia. And then we have the pronoun our, if we confess our sins. This is what we can expect. He, that of course is God, he is faithful, is present active indicative, he keeps on being, pistos, faithful, reliable, faithful, and righteous. Some translations render the synonym just. Dikaios, God does not harm, he has no harm to his personal character to do what he does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, and the adjective, there's two adjectives here, pistos and dikaios. There's two different things here. Faithful means he's going to do the same thing every time. Righteous, to just forgive someone for naming a sin, a believer in this case, he doesn't violate his character. He is faithful, or as we other, and just, to forgive. It's in order that he might forgive. It's translated like an infinitive. It's an aorist active subjunctive of aphiemi, which is the Greek verb to forgive someone. Forgive us, again the pronoun is repeated, our sins, and to cleanse, aorist active subjunctive, katharizo. This is a spiritual cleansing, as there is physical cleansings, and there is a spiritual cleansing. There's spiritual dirt, if you will, dirt, and in fact other verses in the Bible indicate that this is the case. We are defiled or unclean, and this is in our soul as a result of sin nature activity. So that's the cleansing aspect. The forgiving and the cleansing, one, we have the forgiving. God forgives you, and he cleans you up. Cleanse, katharizo. Cleanse us from all. Pas, all, apo, preposition, unrighteousness, adikia, indicating that there may be more than just the sin you confessed that needs to be cleansed in your and forgiven. In other words, there are sins that are forgotten. There are sins that are maybe unknown by the believer due to whatever. They're not familiar with that as a sin. So confessing an obvious sin, you can put whatever one you want to put in there, and then you are cleansed from all unrighteousness, so it's a complete thing. All is cleansed at that moment when the believer homologeos, or confesses his or her sin or sins. It works any time, any place, and for any sin. As noted in a previous verse, the terminology, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. One. Genuine fellowship. See, that's what we're trying to achieve. Not fake fellowship, but fellowship that really is the real thing with regard to God is negated if, earlier, the doctrine, the true doctrine, the correct doctrine of who and what Jesus Christ is, the God-man, is rejected. By rejected, I mean distorted, corrupted. So that has to be in place. That's a basic doctrine. It's unthinkable that a believer can go through life and have that all messed up in their thinking. It is imperative that you understand the hypostatic union, which we just reviewed, the doctrine of the God-man. So you, personally, could intelligently discuss this with somebody, that he's eternal God, and then connected with human flesh in time, by the name of Jesus, and this is a union that is special and unique, God-man. And so, if that isn't clear to a certain degree, or this other false concepts of who and what Christ is in a person's thinking, and they hold to that, then this undermines fellowship with God. So again, the importance of Bible doctrine. Secondly, as we've seen in this chapter, if believers are walking in darkness, what is darkness? Well, obviously it's spiritual darkness. That is carnality, momentary, out of fellowship darkness, and or not associated with sound doctrine. It is imperative that believers be in an environment that is sufficiently clean where they are growing and advancing in the word of truth. You don't give a pass to somebody. In my life, I was open to things, I thought. I was in a particular denomination, but I wasn't going anywhere. I really wasn't. Being nice, going through the motions, coming to church, singing hymns, all the stuff, that by itself isn't the basis for shelter. I'm not saying I never got in fellowship. But it almost was a source of righteous indignation that I sat there all that time and I was one of those people who was faithful. I was in church. I didn't miss for any reasons that weren't appropriate. And then they not tell me this. They leave me out on a limb with this. And all they had to say was, Jack, when you sin, you just name it to God and you're forgiven. That would have been, I wouldn't have to use had the term rebound. It would have been revelatory to me. So, as a Christian, I'm stymied. I'm muddling through until I heard it articulated. And I was on cloud nine. I couldn't wait to take it to my friends who were in the same Bible school I was in, my close friends. Well, I even challenged certain of the teachers with it. I didn't try to go in and, you know, bulldoze over them. I just said, is this not what this is saying? This looks pretty obvious to me. I even took this verse as my exercise in my Greek class when each student had to break down a verse and explain it. I picked this one. The idea is, you know, and I took it to the dean of the school. Well, that's awful black and white. What? Isn't that the way truth is supposed to be? He was a psychology major. Oh, well, yeah. Let's completely screw your mind up in subjectivity. I told another friend, as we were, I don't know why we're driving from Conway to Little Rock, but I was in the vehicle with him. I dropped it on him. He's a pretty close friend at the time. He said, well, this was his conclusion. This kills walking an aisle, Jack. He said, right on. That was all doctrine, there's an application off of it. And you see all that stuff is just, it's just a show of the flesh. It's trying to keep people under a guilt trip. However you feel about your sin, you know, bad, good, indifferent, you name it and you keep moving. There's nothing here about, let's go through some emotional catharsis. Yeah, you may regret you did something stupid and you may be convicted of it. That's fine. But that isn't the thing that forgives you. What forgives you is naming it. Because there are going to be sins that you commit that you're not going to have some big feeling about. Two, if believers are walking in darkness, and they're all over out there, walking around, stumbling around in the darkness. Now, if they've picked up the doctrine of rebound, they at least got something to hang on to here. I mean, it by itself isn't going to get you to maturity. but it is definitely a key, and all the implications of it. See, I had to have more implication than just, okay, I'm forgiven. That's cool. Until I do my next sin. Until I might do my next STA activity. Which we are all prone to do. Believe you me. The best of us. Now, we as individuals have different trends. You might find someone that it's just anathema to them to tell a lie. That it's hard for them to tell a lie. They just don't want to do it. But they have other things that they readily do. See? There are people who love to gossip. They do. They enjoy it. It's a field day. Gossiping. That's what a lot of church people do. They tell, sit around and talk about they saw somebody big sin or imagine or know that somebody did, and these men probably do it too, obviously. But ladies get around, all a bunch of self-righteous types. And in these churches, it's the responsibility of the pastor teacher to expose STA activity of all sorts, kinds, and every angle of it. So that people can understand that this is wrong, that puts you out of fellowship. The other implications of rebound, not just that I'm forgiven, but how does this work with I'm indwelt by the Spirit always. I can't lose that no matter what I do. I'm sealed, I'm indwelt. But when I'm in fellowship, I'm filled with the Spirit. Momentarily, at least. And then I can produce divine good. Because out of fellowship, whatever chore or activity you're in, let's say you do something nice for someone, something you ought to do for them, or you just volunteer to do it, you need to be in fellowship or it's going to be human good. It was the right thing to do, but you were out of fellowship. How many times did that, we don't even want to think about it. Now, I can suffer. Some way, physically, and I can get reward for it. That's a good deal. Nobody taught me that before. They didn't teach me that. They didn't teach me these steps. They didn't tell me, you got a command to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what do I need to do? And they should have went to this and explained that you're not grieving or quenching the Spirit. Now you're filled with the Spirit, and away we go. God didn't make it complicated for us to live in the moment and produce divine good and glorify Him. He didn't make it some big rigmarole. Three. Denial of the doctrine of the sin nature. I don't have one of those. But see, it doesn't matter how crazy a doctrine is. There are those out there that are promoting it. They don't have a sin nature. It was eradicated, I guess, when they believed or something. That was verse 8. More on that later. The fourth example of frustrated fellowship is found in verse 10, which we'll leave it till then. But I will show you the difference between 8 and 10 with regard to this denial thing. If we confess our sins again as a third class condition, as in verses 6, 7, 8, and 10, which carries the idea of maybe yes or maybe no. The verb confess, present active subjunctive, is homologeo. And occurs 23 times in the Greek New Testament. There's all the verses. And if you look up all these verses, you will find that sometimes it's not referring to this at all. It's someone just making a statement, a proclamation, a declaration of something. To confess Christ, to So it can be used in these different ways. But we're dealing with the one that we have here in verse 9. The related meanings include confess, admit, cite, acknowledge, declare, claim, even give thanks in Hebrews 13:15. So that one's a little off the chart a little bit. Our sins. He doesn't limit this to some sins. He says our sins. A sin is anything that of the volition of the believer they do in connection with their sin nature. That is the source and the foundation of all of this behavior. It refers to any type of STA activity. Any type. All types. Including mental attitude sins. People have tons of those cranked out. Worry, fear, envy, hate, judging. There's a whole list of mental attitude sins. Malice. Malice is just basically a person who has ill will towards whoever. All malice. Hypocrisy. That might... Sins of the tongue. There's a whole list of verbal things that constitute sins of the tongue. Silly talk. Obscene talk. Lying. Gossip. Maligning. Abusive speech. Whole list of stuff that people are guilty of. There's a separate doctrine. You can look up the sin list in a separate doctrine. And of course, overt sins. Tying one on, known as drunkenness. Drinking too much. And all the rest of the sins that involve overt activity. Murder. We have two believers in the Bible that were outstanding believers who were guilty of murder. You might argue with the one, but you can't argue with the second one. King David. He committed two big time sins. Yeah, he got a lot of discipline for it, but he didn't rebound in a timely basis. But he mentions it in Psalm 32. When I confessed my sin, I was forgiven. Not days later, not years later. Yes, he had baggage he had to carry as a result of that sin that God punished him for, but he was forgiven. That's the point I'm making. Not the aftermath of whatever you might have to go through. And he committed murder. Moses committed murder down in Egypt. He took out an Egyptian taskmaster. He didn't have any authority or right to do that. He took the man's life in cold blood. Did him in just like that. It wasn't that he was fighting the guy. The guy didn't attack him. It wasn't self-defense. Self-defense isn't murder. The Bible allows for self-defense. Killing someone in self-defense, protecting your life or the life of someone else, that is not murder. The second half of this verse declares what God will do for the believer who confesses personal sin. It is a contingent promise for all those that should be willing to exercise this technique. So if I decide I'm not going to rebound, then I'm going to stay out of fellowship. If I decide I'm going to get around to it, then I'm going to be forgiven. There is no middle ground here. I'm going to be forgiven 100%. Yes, I might have to carry some problems as a result of a particular sin, but I'm forgiven. You know, people are on your case about something you did in the past. I am forgiven. I am in fellowship. What do you want? What do you want? I rebounded that. I'm in fellowship. It ought to be a dead issue. But with some people, it isn't. They're sinning. We here at Maranatha call this rebound. Bob Thiem coined the term. I've used it all my ministry. So one concept explains it all. We have rebound in basketball and rebound between male and female, which is probably usually not a good thing. So we'll leave that one out. Rebound, the rebound technique. Rebound is the second adjustment in God's directive will for believers. Rebound is only for believers. Unbelievers are not required to confess their sins, generically or otherwise. They are simply required to believe in Christ, and they get total absolution or forgiveness there, period. For their whole past is wiped clean. Again, they may be suffering physically for some actions in their past. They damage their health. Okay. That isn't necessarily going to be taken care of, although there are things you can do. Like take care of yourself and pray and quit doing that kind of stuff. But if the damage is already done, it's been done, so you're now in fellowship. That's it. The first is the salvation adjustment that never needs to be repeated and is based solely on faith in Christ for eternal salvation. God made the biggest step that people can make, the one with the most to gain and the most to lose. He made it simple. Attitude towards Christ will determine where the individual is going to end up. And we've seen example after example, like in the life of Christ. They just believe. They just believed he was the Messiah. They didn't have to have any sophisticated understanding of a whole lot of stuff. They just accepted that Jesus was the Messiah. And they believed. Mary and Joseph were already believers before Jesus was born. But they, of course, recognized he was the Messiah. The Savior. The third adjustment. See, this is a way to summarize the plan of God in a simple way, is to grow in grace and knowledge. That's to grow up spiritually, leading to maturity. It requires two things: faith in doctrine taught and application of doctrine taught, producing divine good, good works. You probably did things today. Of course, you can't change what happened today, but if you did things and you made a point of checking yourself to be in fellowship, and if the thing took 2 hours and you're part of it, you're in fellowship, and part you were out, you're getting rewarded for the part you were in fellowship. That's divine good. Yes, we all produced too much human good because we're sloppy, we're not concentrating. But at least we're working with it. We're conscious of it. Some things you come under, you make a determination. I'm going to stay in fellowship and I'm going to deal with this. There's just some things. I mean, I'm talking about myself. I don't know about you, but certain things. When I in recent times came under a big health test, I determined I was going to pass it with flying colors. I was going to do this at a high level, not only for myself, but for those who might be observing me. Works, good works, good deeds, on the part of the believer is not a part of the first and second adjustments. Not a part of the salvation adjustment or the rebound adjustment. It's a definite requirement for the maturity adjustment, obviously. So if you're suffering as a believer, and you can get yourself in fellowship, the time you log in fellowship, you're going to get a reward for it in the afterlife when you get your resurrection body. Or if it's just something you do that is real minor, that's easy to do, that doesn't seem to cost you much, just a little consideration, and you give a glass of cold water in Christ's name. You don't have to say in Christ's name. You just have to be in fellowship. That's in His name. You went through the minimal. It was easy. It was nothing to it. And the bigger the works, the bigger the reward. So you pile this up. So when you come to your final judgment, you're going to have your SG3 or eternal rewards. If someone's making you suffer, abusing you, giving you whatever, well, if you stay in fellowship, they're doing things that can give you SG3. There's so many different things. You've got a physical problem. A lot of us do in different ways. Nicks and this and not just nicks. Big stuff. Big stuff some of us have. Big health tests. I pray that these people recognize this and stay in fellowship because they're building up their eternal reward account on a high level. So you cannot produce divine good out of fellowship. You can't really appreciate Bible doctrine if you're sitting here under your sin nature. You're worrying about something. Your mind's off in Neversville. And yet this is the most important thing you can be hearing, to have this reinforced in your soul. So your activities on this earth are not in vain. First thing we note here, God is faithful. Which carries the idea of trustworthy and reliable. He is going to respond to that confession in the same way every single time. Don't let someone try to tell you, well, by now you should have. Yeah, by now. What's that supposed to mean? Would you be lecturing Samson? Because it involved females? I'm not saying there was lots of them. I'll just accept the ones that are in the Bible. Bad first marriage, a prostitute, and then that Delilah, witch. But he put himself there with his STA. That was an area where he just did not line up. Otherwise, he figured out a way. How'd he get out of this life blind, at the mercy of the Philistines? He used a dynamic. He had to have confessed his sin. He violated the Nazirite vow. I mean, this is his whole life, his Nazirite vow. He violated an aspect of his Nazirite vow, that he was a male that was never to cut his hair. It was a source of the sign of the power that God was going to be with him. Males typically are supposed to get haircuts. We're not going to get into that now. This exception to the rule. But he told her the secret to his strength. As a Nazirite. And his hair was cut and he was like an ordinary man. Oh, a strong ordinary man, but just an ordinary strong man. Not a strong man beyond anything. But he confessed his sin. At the time of his bringing down the Philistines, he got back in the ministry. He got back in the ministry. You said, well, he slept with her. Well, of course he did. But he got back in the ministry. His ministry. And in his death, his whole ministry on earth was to make life a living hell for the Philistines. And you can read all the ways he did it there in the Bible. Setting their fields on fire, tying foxes' tails together, running them through there. All that stuff he did. Killing a thousand of them with the jawbone of a donkey. How do you do that? That's his shillelagh. That's his club. And these crazy Philistines just keep attacking him and he keeps piling them up like cordwood. I hope they reenact that one for me. Not because I want to see a bunch of gore and bloods. I just would like to see how you could even do that. Being a Superman. Because he was subject to being nicked, hit, hurt, bruised. He wasn't, you know, he didn't have a resurrection body. And he slaughtered all these Philistines. But in his death, he killed more Philistines than he did all the rest of the time. Oh, he's a wonderful case study. Because all the factors are involved here. Fundies have no place for somebody like that. Of course, we don't have that type of a all the Nazarites, all the men that took the Nazarite vow. Only he was this super, super warrior, bigger than life guy. And he came down to the end and he didn't say, "I'm not worthy. I screwed up. I give up. Whoa." He knew doctrine. He knew the doctrine of rebound. And that sin that he was associated in that illicit relationship with that Delilah, he pulled those pillars down, blind as he could be. He had some little kid standing there. "I need something to lean on." He didn't need anything to lean on. But he's at war with these people. He's back doing what he's supposed to be doing. And can you put me at, because he knew this place perfectly. And he knew what those two critical pillars were. And get me next to those two pillars. Because they're going to make sport of him and they're going to kill him because they had all the Philistines from this, all the muckety mucks, all the big people there to now finally get their pound of flesh and celebrate the killing of this archenemy number one. It was a perfect trap. A perfect trap. All the bigwigs. All their women. And that little boy. And everybody who's celebrating, we got him now. Because when they had him, without his usual strength, they abused him. They blinded him, and they made him push a millstone. And they were going to have their big day where they were going to do whatever they're going to do to him and kill him and celebrate like mad. One problem. In his death, he brought the house down. And this place came crumbling down and it crushed all these people. The cosmos is so damn smart, isn't it? Just when they think they got it made, God throws a ringer in on them. He had to forgive him. And he's one of the heroes of Hebrews 11. Never forget it. He's one of the heroes. His name is specifically mentioned in there. He found approval. And all these people that found approval were people that used rebound. The Bible's like this. You know, it tells you don't do these things. But if you do these things, there is a way out. And it starts with confession. Bearing up under whatever discipline you brought on yourself. And all that goes with that. But in the midst of divine discipline, you can turn it around. The story of the prodigal son. What do you think that's about? It's not about an unbeliever. It's about a father who had two sons. The father is a father figure for God the Father, and he has two sons. One, overtly dutiful. Overtly and stays with the family business and stays there and does everything he's supposed to do by the numbers. And the other one gets some of his inheritance ahead of time, and he's out of there. I'm gonna experience the world. I've lived a cloistered existence. There must be something out there I can really enjoy. So he's got a wad full of cash and an STA, and he blows it all on whores and partying and whatever. And it is drugged to the absolute dirt, where this Jew cannot even find he's struggling to find work to even survive. And that's when he looked to God. He didn't expect to come back and be reinstated. No. I'll just be content to be one of my father's servants and load down here. And he comes back and he says, that's all I want. The father throws a big party for him, puts on his clothes, reinstates him, and the older brother, boom! What have you done? He wasted it all on whores. Well, the question almost is, so? There's no future for him spiritually? It's all over for him? No, it is not. We study these stories in the Bible, and this is what it's about. So I've had believers who have gone off, run off their STA, pulled stunts. They can come back. They can get it together. Lick their wounds, get in Bible class, and get on with it. They all can't be straight-laced like you. See? They ain't going to be that way. Well, I just wouldn't trust that person. Come on. What do you mean, trust them? What are you risking? You show them grace. If they're making all the right noise and being in Bible class, doing these kind of things, you know, working out your own salvation isn't just all the same pattern for every believer. By no means. And I'm not working out your salvation. I'm talking about the phase two one. So first, God is faithful. In other words, God never fails, point 15, to forgive those who implement rebound. God's faithfulness is based on his attribute of immutability, his attribute of absolute righteousness. He doesn't change. He's there for you. See, we have a deal in the church that someone was removed for cause. And we did it, let's say we did it properly. If they come back, and they confess their sins and are broke from the thing that got them out, they're back on track. They're back in the deal. That was the problem in the Corinthian church with the incestuous Corinthian. And incest is a pretty bad sin. He was having sex with his stepmother, I presume. There's a lot of that goes on in the world. And so when he was to be reinstated once he complied. First, they didn't kick him out. There's another violation of grace. Oh, well, we're going to grace him out and everything while this is going on. Paul says it's leaven, it's bad. Get him out of here. Because if you let this go on, then the next thing comes along. What are you going to do? There's a reason for people to be removed from a church. And if they quit it and do the right thing, okay, no problem. I had to pull that card out and play it back with the Board of Deacons back way back in the day when a couple got hooked up that were both married, and the one couple was removed for cause, and then they wanted to come back to the church, and they were married, so I had to play those were such fun deacons meetings. I just relish them. Well, they were a lot of fun. But you know, one day I just got tired of it. Well, they need to go to another church because the two that are the innocent party, they will be so offended to see these dudes two come walking in here married. I said, well, that's their test. I can pray for them. That's their test. That's the hand they were dealt in the angelic conflict. I want to see a raise of hands. Are these two married in God's eyes? Yes. Okay. If they'd done it out there in the world and didn't have done it here in Maranatha Church, we wouldn't think nothing of it. I'm following the formula in the Bible. And they were reinstated, and that's it. You say, well, some of these people, never, none of these people panned out spiritually. This is real relevant. That was on different grounds. It wasn't because of that. That wasn't the reason they didn't pan out. David and Bathsheba panned out. That's a hard one for people. It's that, I don't know what it is. God cannot deny His promises. He has made promises in the Bible. Hook up with these promises. Like He'll never leave or forsake you. Now, if you want to be a complete idiot and run amok under your STA and blow him off in his plan, then you're on your own. He'll leave you to your devices and drag you through 100 yards of broken glass and put you in the afterlife. If that's what you want to go, if that's the way you want to go. But His promises stand firm. There are promises in the Bible. A lot of promises. This is a contingent promise. Contingent on confessing your sin. I can imagine, and I've studied it a lot. I've studied a psalm where believers got in deep trouble. Forget about David for a minute. In deep trouble, got out there, whatever they were. And they're making this comeback. God cannot deny His promises. All right, we'll pick that up tomorrow night. We survived an inland hurricane, whatever that is exactly. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.